out of Proverbs chapter 6 today. So if you've got that, you want to turn there, we'll read that text here in a moment. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Proverbs 16 through 19. There's going to be a list of seven things here that the Lord talks about that he has Solomon talk about that are a huge problem that the Lord has with these things, and we'll see how Solomon writes about it. There are six things in which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, and a false witness who utters lies, one who spreads strife among the brothers. Many times in the Bible, and it seems most of the time that we hear that word abomination in the Bible, we automatically think of verses that refer to what? Be honest with ourselves. If we're going to call something as an abomination, what do we think of? We first think of probably homosexuality being an abomination. And it is, because Scripture says it is. But I think so many times, and it seems as if we think that that's the only thing that's an abomination to the Lord. But it's not. However, pride, arrogance, devious scheming, false balances or false measurements, perverse hearts, the sacrifice of the wicked, the killing of children, divination, witchcraft, spells, dealings with mediums, calling on the dead, and many more of these things are all said in Scriptures to be an abomination. But how many times do we refer to those? Not near as often as we do the other, but they all are. The writer lets us know that the culmination of these sins common to us are all an abomination to him. Now I know what you may be thinking. So it says it's a culmination. So if I do all of these things, then it's an abomination to him, right? So as long as I only do six instead of seven, we're good. No. It's kind of like the law when Paul says, if you're guilty of one point of the law, you're guilty of the entire law. Here in verse 17, this portion of the text shows that eyes, tongues, hands, can, and do sin. God hates and holds as detestable the sinful things done by them. We're going to look at these here this morning. Haughty eyes is the first one we're going to look at. Haughty eyes. Not only are they spoke about here as one of the things that leads to an abomination, but they are condemned. In Psalm 18:27 says this, For you save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes you abase. Do we all know what haughty eyes are? When one lifts up their eyes, if we ever, come across and maybe you've done it, maybe you've seen somebody do it, but they look at somebody and they're just like we're just so much better than them, right? And we may not admit that we would do that, but chances are we might have somewhere along our life, somewhere along our time. But he says here in Psalm 18:27 that you save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes you abase. So many times, we may even say that more often with our kids or our spouse. We'll say, I saw that. You saw what? Well, you rolled your eyes. Right? Did we? Did we not? Right? Maybe we did. Maybe we didn't. But what happens when it says here that those of you or those of us or me that we have a haughty eyes and we look at someone down upon them, that the Lord will abase them. Once again, wouldn't we rather have a fellow brother or sister or even someone in the world abase us rather than the Lord? because we'd pray for a little more gentleness, but the Lord's going to operate with justice. Psalm 101, verse 5, no one has a haughty look and an arrogant heart. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. What's that say of what the Lord thinks of us when we think of ourselves to be better than others? He won't endure it. He's not going to put up with it. There are things that we say, oh, that's our, I'm just going to let it go. Lord says, no, I won't endure it. I won't put up with it. Haughty eyes. And so many times we just think that just that little roll of the eye says much more than any words that we can utter. Because whether it's our kids or our spouse or friend or someone else we're talking to and they see that, there's no doubt that it affects them. Also, I think there's another way that we have haughty eyes today. I've found myself being caught up in it at times, and I'm sure there's times I haven't caught myself doing it, but I notice when other people do it to me because I know how it makes me feel. When I'm talking to them and they can't take their eyes off their phone. Isn't that telling us that your eyes and your thoughts are just a little bit better and more important than what I've got to say? And as we do that, we want to be reminded that haughty eyes are condemned. As we move on, the lying tongue. Of course, as we look at all of these, we're like, yeah, we get it. We know that these are wrong and we shouldn't do them, right? Well, there's all sorts of things in the Scripture that we know are wrong and that we shouldn't do, and we still do, don't we? And so the Lord is here letting us know what he really thinks of these few things that are listed here. A lying tongue. Some translations may call it a deceitful tongue. In Psalms 120, verses 2 and 3 says, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? The pulpit commentary aptly observes this. It says, lying is the willful perversion of truth, not only by speech, but by any means, whatever whereby a false impression is conveyed to the mind. So even if you just do something to make someone think this, and you, well, I never did it, but did you lead them to believe this or that? Talking about that lying tongue. Now, in probably times past, I don't know that I hear of it so much more today, but remember what used to happen in the good old days if you were caught lying and your mom caught you lying, right? Remember what happened to good old Ralphie, right? Well, he preferred the smooth taste of Palmolive soap, right? Is what he said. But they'd wash your mouth out with soap. They'd wash your mouth out with soap. Really, when we become a Christian and we have been washed in the watery grave of baptism, there's something greater than soap that was used to cleanse us. As was shared at the communion meditation, that blood of Jesus Christ is the cleaning agent. And so when we use those haughty eyes or we use that lying tongue, what do we do with that? Do we think we're impressing the Lord? Do we think we're drawing ourselves closer by misleading others away from whatever the task may be? Haughty eyes and lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood is seen in the start of this book, Proverbs, when it talks about some of the wickedness of some men. Proverbs 1:11 says, if they say, come, come with us, Let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Now, there's not a one of us here today that would say that, right? That let's go do that. But how many times do we do it in our head and in our mind and in our thinking, and we would never hurt anybody physically, but boy, oh boy, we hurt people mentally, and we hurt people spiritually, and we cause wounds, and sometimes even kill. Isaiah 1:15 says, "So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." And so you imagine as one falls down to worship God and to pray and just outstretches their hands, and you notice the blood of a fellow Christian that is on your hands. You know, so many times we like to say that there is a tough love, and I'm not saying that there isn't. But I also know that sometimes that tough love that we think we have to show somebody else means that our love just needs to be tougher. Do you understand what I'm saying there? We think sometimes to show tough love means that we've got to kick somebody to the curb, when maybe our love just needs to get tougher and be more gentle, more loving, more compassionate, and we put our hands out there instead of having blood of chasing someone away or spiritually slaying someone. And there's no doubt, we understand, they're talking about this here in a true physical sense. But yet, I think there's some spiritual applications as well. Again, in verse 18, we are showing two more ways that one can displease God to the fullest. This is a heart that devises wicked plans and feet that run rapidly to evil. To have a heart that thinks up evil, cruel intentions, evil plots against people. And there are those that it just seems like that's where they spend their day, is thinking the worst of somebody else. And how can I get that? If that's you as a Christian, then shame on you. Repent of that. Repent immediately. Why would we want to do that? It says that they have feet to carry themselves quickly, and to have feet that are quick to carry all these above out. In other words, you say, hey, we're talking about somebody in a way that we shouldn't. Maybe we're complaining. Maybe we're jealous. Whatever it may be, we're devising a wicked plan. Even at the point, and this is maybe where we see this more, you think it's only, you know, high school teen drama, you know, but I'll just say this, they learn it somewhere, right? But when a couple, two or three kids get together and decide they're not going to talk to somebody else, right? They devise plans. And feet that run rapidly towards evil. You ever just notice that there's just always those certain people that lean towards the good and try to find the good, and then there's always the ones that try to find what can we get away with, what can we do, what can we do, you know, just to be honoring? What can we do to cause trouble? This is where it talks about that. A heart that devises wicked plans. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Do we remember? I think sometimes we do forget the power that Satan has been given here on earth. And he's not to be dealt with lightly. But he is the prince of this world. And so as we look at this, if you want to do it, he's going to be there to provide it for you. With so much evil in the world, all stemming, of course, from the devil, there are many such wicked hearts through which the devil works to cause it. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So that's why we got to be careful. Many times when we talk about the heart, when somebody says, "Well, I just know in my heart," what's it say? Right? "I just love them with all my heart," right? That person you just met yesterday, right? And so do we get it? Well, because what does that heart do? It deceives. It deceives. So where do you think Satan is going to go to work on us? If Jeremiah tells us that the heart is more deceitful, where do you think Satan is going to go to work on us? On the emotions of the heart. Because it's going to make us feel like, well, you know, this has got to be a good thing. It feels so right. Jeremiah here speaks of the heart being corrupt. Have we ever heard anything like that before? Prior to the flood and bringing on the flood was the fact that every imagination of the thoughts of a person, of the men's hearts, were only evil continually. You find that in Genesis 6:5. And so I do kind of look at that and try to find solace in it if I can. I hope you do too. Because as we look around this world and we see some pretty evil plans, we see some pretty wicked things going on, we still can find goodness in the hearts of people. Their thoughts aren't evil continually. So we say, "I don't know if things have ever been this bad." Genesis says it was pretty bad. Genesis says that it was pretty bad. John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25 says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." You know what? Jesus not only knew what was in man while he was on earth, he's always known what is in man. And there may be many, many, many things that we think and never do, and no one else here would ever know. But he does. But he does. The implication of this is that in man, it's not good. And so when we do say, "Well, it can't be all that bad," right? God says, in man, it's not good. That's why man needs God, the Son, the Holy Spirit, to help guide us. As we talk about feet that run rapidly to evil. In the last part of this verse, when the heart becomes evil and the wicked our thoughts of running in that direction become more apparent, the evil, the wickedness, and the unrighteousness is no longer just a thought. That's where this takes us. Now it's something that it has went from in the mind to we're putting it to action. We are now acting upon it. We're now running to it. Listen to the words of the Old Testament prophet and see if they do not still ring true today in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 7. "Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are the thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways." As I said, we still hope we find good in people today. But unfortunately, there are some that we do seem are running towards evil, running towards wickedness. It's really, really getting frustrating to watch TV commercials, especially as the holidays are rolling near, because now they're tying in so much of different propaganda that they're trying to get us to change our mind to think that these things that are going on in the world are okay. They're just running towards evil, running towards wickedness. I say it's high time that the church and as Christians that we put the brakes on and stay away from that. Paul kind of says the same thing as he quotes this in Romans 3:15, that there are feet are swift to shed blood. And when we see this, that's not just talking, I think, on a physical sense, but also a spiritual one, because the very ones that cry out that we need to be tolerant are usually those that are the least tolerant. And they're crying out that we're the ones shedding blood, that we're not showing love, that we are the hateful ones, and they're the ones running to evil. As we finish up in verse 19, Don Hunt, in pondering the Proverbs in his book, refers to these last two things that we're talking about here as twins. A false witness who utters lies and one who spreads strife among the brethren. Bearing false witness. Now, as we look through so many of these, they kind of seem similar. They kind of are, but yet they are a little different if you look at them and what they're sharing. Have you ever thought of bearing false witness? This is where you go and you just speak outright untruths about someone else. Doesn't mean that you've laid your hand on a stack of Bibles and you're committing perjury. That would be it too. But you don't have to do that for you to be bearing false witness against someone else. Bearing false witness, what an act to be involved in. And the difference that is to be pointed out here from the lying tongue is this. Bearing false witness is about one who utters lies about a person. This is where it gets real personal, real quick. The others, you may be telling a preacher story, right? Not that that's okay, unless you're a preacher. No. But you got preacher story. You hear somebody goes fishing, they've got their fishing story, right, Coop? Right? That fish was so big, right? But now we're telling it directly about people, where we're trying to slander individuals. Have you ever stopped to consider that? And usually what that's doing is you're usually trying to break up a friendship of some sort. You're jealous over something else. I mean, would that be something to go home and lay your head on the pillow at night to think about? What a great achievement today. I broke up some friends. Right? The ninth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 16 says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Even the law of Moses forbade bearing false witness against one's neighbor, and yet it is often done, more than it should be done. Jesus does not desire for lies to separate people. He knows that the truth will do a good enough job. Did you hear what I said there? Jesus knows we don't need lies to separate people. He knows the truth will do a good enough job. Jesus pronounces a blessing upon the peacemaker. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." How many in here want to be called the sons of God? Then we want to be drawing ourselves closer to individuals, not tearing ones apart. This is where Solomon makes the transition from what God hates to what he considers an abomination. This closing section shows the utter contempt that God has for the opposite of the peacemaker, and that is what leads us to the seventh one, is a discord sower. Isn't it interesting how the transition happens there? Which leads us to the last point here of spreading strife. Some will say discord in your translation. The very thing that we're talking about, opposite of a peacemaker, among the brethren. James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but it is earthly, it is natural, it is demonic. What was the middle one there? Natural. Have you ever heard people say, well, that's just the way I am. It's just the way nature made me, right? It's just the way things are. What does it say about that? It mashes it right in there between earthly and demonic. We say, oh, it's just the way I am. It's just the nature of things. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. When Solomon compares gossip and slander and discord to that of a fire, it is an excellent illustration if we can understand it. Proverbs 26:20 says, For lack of wood, the fire goes out. Right? Who hasn't been camping or been at a fire in your fireplace? Right? We go up to a men's camp. Yeah, you get fire going. What happens when nobody puts another log on the fire? Physically speaking, that fire goes out. Right? Proverbs is talking about that here. That if you want for bitterness and anger, arrogancy, frustration with, don't throw that next log on the fire. Make that fire go out. And where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. I haven't been able to accomplish this 100% in my life, but I've definitely learned to do better. A lot of times it's just better to sit there and be quiet. Just to sit there and be quiet. Because if there's a whisperer, it's only going to get loud. Who of us as teachers never had that, you know, where you've got 3 to 5 extra minutes left in class and you tell the kids, you can go ahead and talk amongst yourself quietly. Right, Braden? How does that happen? How long does that happen? How long are they quiet? Right? Because it goes from a whisper to what? Full-blown, almost shouting. Why is that? Right, Chloe? Why is that? Because each one's just trying to get louder than the other because they want to be heard. Right? Here's what it is when we whisper. If we're just quiet, contention settles down. Quiet, kids! Quiet! Right? Then it'll settle down. But if you just let it go a little, it'll get out of control. Generally, if all parties involved in a disagreement refuse to talk any longer about it, especially to others not involved in it. So imagine this. If you can't go to each other and get it worked out, then just either one of you not say a thing about it to anybody else. Whatever struggle you might be having. What would happen to it then? If Nick and I got a disagreement and we're just not willing to talk to each other about it, then we ought not to be willing to talk to anybody else about it. So if he doesn't say anything and I don't say anything, then Gary should never know about it. Right? But then I go, Gary, slick Nick. I don't want to say it, but you know. Right? But that's what we do. And that's the way, I'm glad you're back, right? Great illustration. But if we want that flame to die out, then we need to put the fire out. Satan has no greater plan than to cause division among the children of God. Church, don't let Satan win. Don't let Satan win. You know, as we look through these things, I'm not saying y'all struggle with all of them. But you know what? On this list, I think there's probably things that we all struggle with. So don't give in. Don't give up. Stand strong. Be faithful. Overcome evil with good. Engage yourself in what the Lord loves and not what the Lord hates. Every time I see this passage of Scripture, I think about it, it kind of makes you sad. This is something, and these are just one of several things that the Lord hates, let alone what we called an abomination, but what God hates. Church, let's not be involved in those things that God hates, those things that are abomination. Now, I will say this, and I need to say this as we get ready to move into the plan of salvation. How many here has ever done anything that God hates? How many of us here have done things that we've looked here that are an abomination to Him? And yet, how many of us are Christians, having our sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, arose to walk in that new life, and plan on living with Him for all eternity? So just because we've done things that He hates, done things that He considers an abomination, don't ever, ever let anyone convince you that as long as there is life, that there is no hope. Because if there is life, there is hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ. Don't ever anybody fall into that thought of thinking, I'm not good enough. Because truth be known, none of us are. But don't let that stop you from doing what the Lord wants you to do, to follow Him. We see in John chapter 8, in our plan of salvation, that we need to believe. John 8, 24 says, therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, that we need to repent of our sins. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That we need to confess, Matthew 10, 32, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. That we need to be immersed, that we need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And then be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, the Lord says. Now, I want us to understand that we are faithful because we honestly believe in those other four things that we did. That's why we remain faithful, because we believe in Jesus Christ. We repent of our sins. We confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We have had our sins washed away, and now we get to live our life for Him. That's what that faithfulness is, that I get to live for Jesus, that you get to live for Jesus. Do we all want to live for Jesus? Amen? Then stand with us as we sing.
Let's sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.